for you. We've looked forward to having Rabbi Jack Zimmerman with us from Jewish Voice Ministries, and he's going to be sharing with you and sharing with us, and we just are so glad that he's here today. We know that you will appreciate and enjoy this, and may the Lord bless you, Rabbi Jack, as you come.
Amen. God bless you, Pastor. Thank you so much. Oh, my gosh. Good morning, everybody. You know, I have to tell you that normally when I go to speak, I give out everything I can. And don't worry, I'm going to be doing that this morning as well. But this is one of the rare places right here at Living Waters Church where even though I'm preaching, I also come to be filled. And worship team, I want to thank you for doing that this morning. I'm looking for Ramona, who was up here a few minutes ago. I guess she went out. That's okay. She went with the children. So, Ramona, if you're going to be watching this later, I'm talking to you right now. If you're not going to be watching this later, then you don't even hear a word I'm saying. But everybody else in the church will share this with you. So let me explain. About 5-10 minutes ago, Ramona led us in prayer. Remember, we were asking for prayer requests and praise reports for folks like, I believe his name was Nathaniel and others. And what I noticed was that as we were giving our prayer requests and our praise reports, and Ramona kind of took those and tied them in a wonderful, beautiful bow by lifting up those prayers to the Lord. I've got to tell you, I heard something more than prayer. I heard conviction. Let me explain what that means. Look, I did not plan to talk about this, and trust me, we'll get into the message because, you know, Pastor Naomi, every time I come, you know, and I say, how much time do I have to speak? She said, listen, we don't have to be anywhere until Monday when we go to work, so take all the time you want. But I not only hear prayer here every time I come, but I hear conviction and belief and trust in that prayer. And church, I've got to tell you, that makes all of the difference. I'll prove that to you in two ways. First, by quoting scripture, and then telling you a little story about what my wife is going through right now. Because we've been together, I mean, I've been coming here probably for, I don't know, at least 10 years or so. So how many of you know that makes us family, and I can share with you stuff that goes on in our family? Amen? In Deuteronomy chapter 20, in verses 1 through 4. By the way, pardon my voice this morning. When you travel a lot and speak, sometimes you want to do more than your vocal cords want you to do. But I'll try for that, preaching the Aaronic benediction at the end and singing it. But in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, and I'll kind of paraphrase this for you. This takes place at a time when the Israelites are about to end their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They're about to go into Israel. In fact, the whole book of Deuteronomy, if you open up Deuteronomy chapter 1, you go all the way to the end, it's mostly Moses giving his farewell speech, his farewell address. All of Deuteronomy takes place over a month. And so in Deuteronomy 20, God tells Moses, he says, Moses, tell the people this. He says, look, you know, when you get into the land, you may and you will come across big armies, and they will have horses, and they will have chariots, and they will be more powerful militarily than you are. But then God said, Moses, tell them this. Tell them not to worry, because God is with them. And that makes all the difference. And that's why I love coming to the church, because when you prayed, you were praying for things that are much bigger than all of us. I mean, where is that liver going to come from? Where are these situations that we're asking about going to come from? We don't know. They're much, much bigger and larger than we could ever possibly think of providing. But I so appreciate a church that prays with conviction, because you know that when you pray, essentially what we're saying is, Lord, I can't do this. I think it's impossible. I don't know where this is going to come from. In a million years, I don't think it could happen. But nonetheless, I'm going to pray with conviction, because I know you're going to provide. And I know you're going to do it. And that's one of the things that I love about this church, because not everybody prays that way. And sometimes we need to be reminded that, how many of you know, God is greater than our circumstance? Here's the personal story. My wife Sandy and I have been married a little over 35 years now. And for most of that 35 years, she's had a real estranged, a tough relationship with her birth mom. Her biological mom left, oh gosh, just ran out on her and her brother when maybe my wife, I'm thinking, couldn't have been more than, I don't know, 9 or 10 years old. And it wasn't until about 20, 25 years later that Sandy was able to track her down, look through birth records and Bureau of Vital Statistics and Philadelphia, and track down her mom in Riverside, California, all the way on the other side of the country. They hadn't spoken for, I don't know, 20, 25 years. And they talked on the phone for the first time. And they were both crying on the phone. And Sandy said, I have to go and meet you. She said, yes, I have to meet you too. And so they met. And it was absolutely wonderful. And you know what? For the first couple of months, maybe a year, 2 years, they were really, really close. But the relationship started to fracture, started to pull apart, because Sandy's mom was not the kind of mom that Sandy was hoping for. Sandy's mom kind of went out on her own and got married a couple of times and was more focused on her husband and her finances than her daughter and her kids. And this made things very, very difficult. Of course, in the process, my wife also found out that she had some sisters and brothers that she didn't know about. And she's kept in touch with them. About 2 months ago, her sister, same mom in Pennsylvania, called and said to Sandy, look, mom's in a nursing home. She's probably not going to have a lot of time left. And Sandy's answer, and it didn't surprise me a bit, to her sister was, well, you know, I know that you're there taking care of mom, and that's fine. And if you need me to help you, maybe, you know, with finances or something like that, maybe pay a bill or two in the nursing home, I'll send you some money. But I don't want to see her after all that time. That's how big the hurt was. And Lori said, okay, fine. And Sandy's mom started to get worse. The illness started to get worse. I don't want to get into it. And then Lori called Sandy again about, 2 weeks ago and said, you know, it's really getting tough. I mean, I know you're sending money. I could really use your help here in Pennsylvania. Would you just be willing to come on out and help me? And you don't have to go visit mom if you don't want to. I need you. And Sandy and her sister had always been close. And she said, sure, Lori, for you, I'll do it. Well, my wife came out, and one of the days, Lori said, she said, listen, Sandy, I got to go and visit, you know, and help out my mom at the nursing home. You can stay here at the house. You don't have to go. And Sandy said, no, it's okay. I'll go. She went to visit her. And about 5 minutes, 10 minutes after that visit, I saw that I got a text on my cell phone. And the text was from my wife, Sandy. And it was a photo. And I opened up the photo. And on that photo, and in that photo, there's my wonderful wife, Sandy, with her arms lovingly around and kissing her biological mom, who she'd been separated from for so many years. And all it took was 5 minutes. And all of those years in between, Sandy said, if you think in a minute that my mom and I can be restored, there ain't nothing, no way, in this universe, there's nothing that could bring the two of us back together. How many of you know when you think there's nothing, there's God? And I just want to remind us of that. Just wanted to share that with you. And again, I didn't intend to share that with you. But you know, again, two reasons. I mean, I'm planning to stay here and preach until about 9:30 tonight. So that's number one. But number two, I was so moved by the prayer that Ramona led us all in and our worship team led us all in. And that's why I so love this church again, because I go out and I minister out at so many different places. This is one of these rare places where I not only minister out, but where I can be ministered to. Thank you so, so much for doing that. I absolutely love you, church. It's good to be back. Amen. Let's get into the message this morning. It's called From False Prophets to False Teachers. Let me tell you where this is coming from. What holiday is coming up? Anybody know? Sorry? Labor Day is one. Now let's think scripturally or biblically. That's okay. What holiday or festival is coming up? Trumpets. Thank you so much for saying that. One of the reasons I appreciate that is because yesterday on my way home, and I live in Chandler, I decided to, and since Sandy, by the way, is in Pennsylvania, you know, I'm kind of there at the house myself, so I'm kind of batching it for about 2 weeks, which means that I'm not doing a lot of cooking. Because, you know, the last time I was left alone and Sandy was on the phone with me, she said, are you cooking something? I said, yeah. I said, but honey, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. It's not coming out well. She said, well, tell me what you're cooking. I said, well, you know, I got the hamburger on the stove. I don't know, maybe I put too much water in the pot to boil it. And she said, oh, God, turn that stove off. So yesterday, I went over by the Costco and decided to pick up two rotisserie chickens. One for me and the other one for my four dogs. And I said, this way, they'll be fed. I'll be fed, and you know, I don't have to cook. And during this particular time, I was thinking about the various festivals coming up. I'm in the Costco, and this is still August, right? Okay. Is it me, or if I'm walking into Costco in August, should I see lit up Christmas trees, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer with lights all over him, and music coming through the loudspeakers like Frosty the Snowman? I'm hearing this, and I'm thinking, it's 111 degrees outside. Frosty wouldn't stand a millisecond out there. But anyway, all of that's going on, and I thought, you know, of course, the festival that is coming up is the Feast of Trumpets. On our biblical calendar, the time to take where we turn away from sin and we turn to God, where we say, Lord, I want to follow you and follow your word. We think it's pretty easy to do. Just going to follow the word of God. There's nothing that can stand against it. Guess what? There's a lot that can stand against it. And that's why, before we get into the Feast of Trumpets, that's why this year, prior to the Feast of Trumpets, I want to talk with you about false prophets and false teachers who are out there. Because on the one hand, we want to direct our attention and focus on getting the Word of God right, that when we hear something, we know that it's Scripture. But there's a problem. And the problem is that a lot of what we're hearing that we think is Scripture and we think is of the Bible is really not. And the reason that happens is because even today, it's really tough to tell the difference between somebody who's a true prophet and somebody who's not. So I thought, in shaping us up, if you will, and us getting our mental and spiritual exercise ready for the Feast of Trumpets, let's find out this morning how we can tell the difference between someone who's a true prophet and someone who isn't. And that way, when we say, Lord, we want to turn to your word, we can make sure that what we're believing is his word. Sound like a good idea? All right, so that's what we're going to do. Brother, let's go on to the first slide right after that. Of course, the title, From False Prophets to False Teachers. We'll go on to our next slide now. If we are able. Let's see, do we have it up here? Okay. That's all right. Do you have it on slideshow? Okay. Do you have anything that allows you maybe to click on to the next slide? Because guess what? If not, this is going to be a really short... No, I'm only kidding. All right. While you're navigating on to the next slide, and I think I know what it is anyway, let me tell you a little bit about it. In the 10 or so years that I've been coming here, I don't think I've ever recommended necessarily a book, but I want to recommend one to you. The name of the book is called When Prophecy Fails. It was written in the mid-1950s, and let me tell you a little bit about the book. In this book, it's the story of a woman who lived in the Midwest. True story. I think somewhere in Illinois. And one day she got up and she believed that she had gotten revelations from an angel of God. Now let me tell you what this revelation was that she says she supposedly got. She said, I got up one morning and an angel of God told her that the world was going to be coming to an end. How many of you know we've heard that before? How many of you know we're still here? And if you don't think we're still here, you and I need to talk before the service is over. But in this revelation, she said that the angel of God said that a spaceship with aliens is coming. How many of you know this is weird already? A spaceship is coming. True story. Not that the spaceship is true. That true story that the lady said it was. And that on this spaceship, the spaceship was coming to warn the people of Earth that the following day there would be a big, big flood to wipe out and destroy the Earth. But that this spaceship was coming. There it is, when prophecy fails. This spaceship was coming sent by God to rescue all of the people in the whole world onto this spaceship, so that they would be rescued the day before the flood, that God wanted to save all the righteous people. Now, what this woman decided to do was she said, my goodness, this is so important. This news is so drastic and so dramatic. I got to tell the whole world. And so she called up the local television stations and news stations. She said, listen, I heard from an angel of the Lord, a spaceship is coming. Take us all up to that spaceship before the earth is destroyed. How many of you know the news people came out? Because the news people needed a kind of like one of those offbeat stories. And how many of you know she was it? And so they had her on the news and news people, and everybody said, okay, well, you know, it's an interesting story. Ha ha, great. Now let's go on with our lives. And people listened. And other people started believing. And all of a sudden, from this one woman came a group that started to form and get bigger and bigger and bigger. And now you had a whole big community in this city, all believing that there was a spaceship coming on a particular day. So they set the day that the spaceship was supposed to come, because once again, ladies hearing from God, y'all with me on this. Well, the day comes, and the spaceship doesn't show up. And they asked the lady, they said, what happened? And she said, well, you know, it's probably my fault. Maybe I wasn't deep enough in prayer. Maybe I wasn't listening. So I'll get another revelation and I'll correct my mistake. And she got another revelation. And that revelation said, well, that spaceship is coming 3 weeks later. And so 3 weeks later, how many of you know, spaceship didn't show up? And then everybody started asking the lady, okay, so now what happened? She said, well, I have a perfectly good and biblical explanation for you. She said, the reason that the spaceship didn't grow up is because ever since I made the announcement that the spaceship was coming, there have been so many people getting into this group believing. And she said, the reason the spaceship didn't come is because now that there are so many people in this group, God is just so impressed and he's so thankful that our group is growing that by his grace, he's holding that spaceship from coming back so more and more people can get in our group and more people can be rescued. Praise the Lord. Isn't he wonderful for doing that? The woman seemed to have an answer for everything, except the answer where she would actually maybe have to explain that she was wrong. How many of you know that spaceship never ever came. And eventually the people got disillusioned and they got upset, and eventually the group disbanded. And a lot of times, and listen, this isn't the only time these things have happened. Anybody remember Y2K? All right. So here's the thing. Whenever these kind of things happen, these groups and people say, well, all right, hey, I guess we were wrong, and well, that's okay, no big deal, no harm done. Let me explain why it's a big deal, everybody. It's a big deal because out there is a world, a whole world of people who don't yet know Jesus. And when they tune into Christian television, when they tune in, let's say, to churches having services where a guest preacher comes, and that preacher or whomever it is says, you need to believe in Jesus. We are the people of Jesus. We are the ones who are sharing the truth with you. And these kind of people who don't yet know Jesus ask, and they have a right to do this. It's like, wait a minute. Y'all keep saying you have the truth. But if you have the truth, then how come every time you people prophesy something, it's false or you get it wrong? How many of you know that when we start to believe in things that are not of God, it's a big deal because the world out there is watching and they think we're a bunch of laughing stocks and fools, and then we wonder why they don't embrace Jesus like we do. That's why it's so important for us to have the truth. And as I said, these things have been going on for a while. For example, brother, let's go on to the next slide. And here on our next slide, anybody remember that? Oh, my gosh. And in fact, these billboards were, I remember seeing quite a few of them in Phoenix. The year was 2011. And there was a radio announcer on a supposed Christian radio station. It was called Family Radio, not Family Life Radio. They are legitimate. I love them. But Family Radio out of Oakland. The gentleman's name was Harold Camping. And for some reason, Harold Camping said, look, everybody, I tell you, I have received a revelation. Uh-oh, here we go again. And that revelation is that the world is coming to an end on May the 21st of 2011. Now, as you're looking at this billboard, you know that this guy must be right. Why? Because in the upper left-hand corner, it says the Bible guarantees it. And come on, guys, that it's in the notary public seal. I mean, it's got to be true. So, May the 21st of 2011 came, and listen, while this was going on, I remember I was in Phoenix, and I was pastoring, by the way, I'm still pastoring at my church, my congregation, and when this started coming out, I actually had some families in my congregation saying, hey, Rabbi, you know, we love you, but we're going to be moving. And I said, where are you going? I said, well, you know, we know that judgment day is coming. So you know, the world is coming to an end. So we got to leave Phoenix. I said, where are you going? They said, well, first we're going to stock up on food, and then we're going to drive to Canada. Are you following me on this crazy logic? Okay, Rabbi, the world is coming to an end. So we're going to stock up on food. Okay, time out. If the world is coming to an end, there's no more people, nobody's eating. But then the second part, Rabbi, you know, the world is coming to an end. I'm getting the wife and the kids in the car. We're driving to Canada. Newsflash, Canada is part of the world. I just want to let you know that. In fact, I was in a beautiful town, Thunder Bay, Ontario, beautiful town, 2.5 weeks ago. It's still there. Where are people getting this crazy stuff from? And why are we listening? How do we become sharper so that when we say something, that we know it's the truth and the world out there can start believing us and start getting saved like we are? Are you with me on this? Okay. Let's go on to our next slide. And here on our next slide, what I want to start doing on our next slide is I want to take you through, let's say, a prophecy timeline trail. If you think there are false prophets today, listen, everybody, this nonsense has been going on for thousands of years. God talked about false prophecy in the book of Deuteronomy, which is, my goodness, about 3,500 years ago. In Deuteronomy 18:20, the Lord says, "But the prophet who presumes," I'll tell you what that word means in a minute, "who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I've not told them to speak, or they speak in the name of other gods, that prophet will die." That's how serious this has been, all the way from the times of the book of Deuteronomy. See the word there that says presumes? Okay, I got a question for you. And the question is, how many of you want to learn a little bit of Hebrew this morning? Was that like one person? Two people, thank goodness. People, gee, Rabbi, I don't know how to say. Don't worry about it, it's not one of those words. Everybody say Yazid. There it is. You just spoke perfect Hebrew. I'm so proud of you. When it says a prophet who presumes to speak in my name, the word therefore presume is the word Yazid, and it means it, God is referring to somebody who is proud. It's the sin of pride. They are rebellious. They're going to say whatever it is they feel like saying, whether it's actually from the Lord or not. How many of you know that's being defiant? If you say something and you believe that you're speaking for God and you're not, then you're putting yourself above God. That's defiant. So the Lord spoke about this 3,600 years ago. Let's go on now to our next slide, and I'll show you another example, a little bit more recent, from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 14:14. Let's say around the 6th, 7th century BCE. It says, "The Lord said to me," said to Jeremiah, "the prophets prophesy lies in my name." I didn't send them. I didn't command them, God says. And by the way, they say they're speaking for me. I don't know what they're talking about. I didn't speak to them. "They are prophesying to you a lying vision, divination, futility, a delusion of their heart." Let me tell you why this one is such a big deal. This one is such a big deal because you're actually breaking two commandments. One commandment is not to obviously prophesy falsely. But you know what other commandment they're breaking? It's one of the ten, everybody, where God says, "Do not take the name of the Lord our God in vain." And, you know, I've spoken to so many who've grown up in Sunday school, and I said, "In Sunday school, did you learn the Ten Commandments?" And they said, "Yes," because how many of you know, it doesn't matter what church you go to, if you're in Sunday school, sooner or later, they're going to teach you the Ten Commandments. Amen? And when they teach you, when they get to that part, "Do not, you know, use the name of the Lord our God in vain," a lot of times the Sunday school teacher will say, "Well, let me tell you what that means. That means, don't you use the name of God in a curse word." Well, yeah, you shouldn't do that. In fact, you shouldn't curse. But that's not what it's talking about. When God says, "Do not take my name in vain," what he's saying is, don't you go speaking about something that you think is going to happen like a prophecy and then pull my name into it just to give yourself a sense of authority and credibility when I don't have anything to do with it at all. It's taking God's name and using God's name so that people can think, wow, you're coming officially in the name of God. You understand? It's like stealing God's name to kind of pump yourself up. Let's go on to our next slide now. Here in our next slide, Ezekiel 13, verse 9. This is another warning from the Lord not to listen to false prophets. God says, "My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter," listen to this, "lying divinations." Let me give you an example of a lying divination. Anybody familiar with the name of Peter Popoff? Okay, quite a few of you are. Let me talk about him for a minute. About Peter Popov, going back now about 25, 30 years ago, Peter Popov was doing what a lot of folks were doing, is they were going from town to town, city to city, and they were holding prayer conferences in big auditoriums in these cities. Now, there's nothing wrong with holding a prayer conference. How many of you know it's a good thing to hold a prayer conference? And how many of you know there's a lot of folks out there today holding prayer conferences and rallies, and a lot of people are getting genuinely healed, and that's a beautiful thing. But that wasn't the case with what Mr. Popov was doing. What he was doing is he would go, let's say, to a certain city or town, might rent out a ballroom or a big hall or a big movie theater, and invite people to come on in. It would be publicized on radio and TV and the newspapers before. Hey, everyone, come on over to the prayer conference and be healed. So let me tell you what happened. People would come in, they'd register at the door, they'd go in and they would sit, and then there'd be praise and worship, and Peter Popoff would come out, and then he would say, all right, if you are in need of prayer for healing, I want you to come forward. Everybody come, as many of you want. And let's say a woman would come forward, and the pastor or Peter Popoff and this woman had never, ever met before. Well, she would come forward, he'd look at her for a second, and he'd say, Beatrice, your name is Beatrice, isn't it? And she'd say, well, yes. He'd say, Beatrice, have we ever met before? Well, no, we haven't. He said, that's right. Now, Beatrice, I want to lift up prayers to you, for you to the Lord. The Lord is telling me, Beatrice, you know that situation that you had with your left kneecap? It's been going on, what, Beatrice, for about 5 years? Well, yes. Well, I want to let you know that the Lord is going to heal you. And Beatrice, your uncle, who has had type 2 diabetes, you know the uncle that I'm talking about, Uncle Herbert, God is going to heal him. And, oh my gosh, these people would just start crying. They could not believe it. Because how does he know about my Uncle Herbert? How does he know my name? How does he know what's going on? And people were believing. They said, oh my gosh, he must be a true prophet. He's heard this from the Lord. Sounds pretty convincing, doesn't it? Here's what you didn't know. When the people came in, before they went into the main auditorium, they were asked to fill out prayer cards. And their information was taken down. Even perhaps a photo was taken, put on that card. Once they got all the prayer cards from everybody, those prayer cards would be brought up to the second floor where Peter Popoff's wife was sitting. She put all of these cards out in front of her, and she would have a microphone. Guess who she was talking to? She was talking to her husband, Peter Popoff, who was down there on the main floor, who had an earpiece. And his wife would look and see who was coming up and say, oh, okay, there she is. All right, honey, I got her card. Her name is Beatrice. You got to pray for her left kneecap and her uncle type 2 diabetes. Boom! He was discovered to be a false prophet. There's no doubt. Now, here's the thing, though. If you turn on Christian television today, and I'm not talking about every station, but a couple, guess who you're going to see back on Christian television, everybody? Yes. Peter Popoff. Doing the same thing, and on top of that, saying, everybody, I have these little vials of something called miracle water. It's holy water, and if you send a donation, I'm going to send you this holy water, and what you got to do is when you get it, you got to put it under your pillow and sleep on it for a couple of nights. I'm thinking, okay, did he get this from like the fairy godmother? Where is this coming from? And then after that, you can sprinkle it and get baptized or drink it, and you will be purified and healed. And don't forget to send in your financial blessing, because that's what it was all about in the meantime, and that's what it's all about today. Why are we still getting pulled into this nonsense when it's been going on for so long? Shouldn't we know better? And is there a way to discern? Of course there is, because how many of you know that the Bible tells you, listen, if there's some nonsense going on, God's going to tell you how to deal with it. So let me show you what God says. And it's on our next slide. Here in our next slide from Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus turns the conversation over and talks about false prophets. And in here, this is one of the few places in Scripture, directly in Scripture, where God says, okay, here's how you tell the difference between a true prophet and a false one. You want to know how to do it? It's just, guys, it's in five verses, six. Listen to what Jesus says. And he says it not just once, but two times. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Now look what I've highlighted here, and I've highlighted it twice. He says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree, obviously, it's going to bear bad fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And in fact, every tree that doesn't bear good fruit, it's cut down, it's thrown away, it's thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. We should be rejoicing here, because Jesus just gave us the answer. He said, you want to be able to tell the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet, somebody who's legit and who isn't? Jesus says, look, it's not a big deal. It's not, oh my gosh, how can I? Lord, I got to go to you in prayer. I got to tell the difference. It's so difficult. No, it's not. Christ says, just look at their fruit. If they make a prophecy and it doesn't come true, how many of you know they are not a true prophet? And I can't figure out for the life of me, and maybe you can't either, why I've listened, and listen, there's a lot of real prophets out there, and I've heard them, and they're spot on. Because, let me tell you, a true prophet is not someone who so much predicts as they simply share the truth of the Word of God with you to bring you to salvation and bring others to salvation. That's what true prophet is. I've heard a lot of true prophets, but I've also heard and seen prophets, for example, on TV and on radio, and they made a prophecy and it didn't come true. Why are people still listening to them? Why, for example, several years ago, and I guess I can't even keep track now, but you remember when President Trump ran for re-election. And when President Trump ran for re-election, there were a number of folks out there, self-proclaimed prophets, who specifically says, I am here to tell you I've got good news. The president is going to get back into office. He will get a second term. Anybody remember somebody saying that? Right. So when he didn't get a second term, how come we didn't hear those self-proclaimed prophets apologize? How come all of a sudden they got really, really quiet? But if they did say something, and I actually heard some of them say this, they said, they were asked on a TV show, well, you know, the president didn't get reelected. You said he did. What happened? And I actually heard a self-proclaimed prophet said, well, no, you don't understand. He did get reelected. He's just not in the White House right now. But he is now... our president in the heavenlies. Okay, I got a question. What in the world does that mean? Everybody knows that's wrong. Why can't we recognize false prophets by their fruit? They're showing us that they're no good. So what's so difficult? I'll tell you what's so difficult. What's difficult is people don't want to apologize when they make prophecies that don't come to pass. And sometimes if somebody says something to us that something is going to happen, it sounds so, so good that, well, we don't care whether it's true or false. We just like the way it sounds. Let me give you an example. Let's go on to our next slide. Here in our next slide, from Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, Jesus told us that not only would false prophets come, but also false teachers and false messiahs. He said, false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, even believers. Man, that sounds really, really good. So Let me give you an example of who Jesus is talking about here. How many of you know when Jesus says that false messiahs are going to come, then false messiahs are going to come? Because Jesus is a prophet and his fruit is good. Amen? So here's an example. Let's go on to our next slide. I might have shown you this guy before in a previous teaching, but I want to bring him up again. See this guy over here, kind of like, you know, the long blonde hair and the Robert Graham men's dress shirt? There you go. I'm introducing you to none other than Jesus Christ. At least that's who he says he is. Oh, and the woman next to him standing to your right or his left, her first name, coincidentally, is Mary. Mary Luck is her last name, but he has decided to call her Mary Magdalene, and she is his wife. Now, the guy's name is A.J. Miller. He runs a ministry in Australia called Divine Truth, and he claims to be the Messiah. Let me tell you some of the stuff he said. He said, "My name is Alan John Miller, but I'm actually Jesus." Time out. He's not like somebody who just likes Jesus. He's not Jesus' second cousin, twice removed. He's saying he is the Christ of the Bible. Y'all following me so far? Okay. How many of you know this is bare fruit? Bad fruit. Okay. So, I remember the events of my crucifixion. I understood what was going on, and I understood the reason for my death. And he says, listen, there's a few miracles, you know, that the Bible records that I did. Yeah, I'm sorry, the Bible got it wrong. I didn't do that. He said, you know, like the walking on water or the turning water into wine. Yeah, it wasn't me. Now, of course, he doesn't tell you who it was, but he says that it wasn't him. Now, a couple of years ago, first of all, you would think that, you know, people would be able to tell this nonsense right off the bat. Say, okay, you got a ministry, but probably nobody's listening to you. How about hundreds of thousands of people are listening to this crazy nut? His ministry is in Australia, brings in hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Australian dollars a year, which I'm told is even more precious than U.S. dollars, and people continue to flock and just hang on every word he says. About 5-10 years ago, Australian News TV came to his compound in Australia and said, "Can we speak to your folks?" And he said, "Sure, ask them anything you want." And he went, the news reporter asked some of the people, they said, "Listen, why do you believe that he is Jesus?" Would you like to know the answer they gave? There were two. "Well, because he loves me and because he tells me what I want to hear." And of course, in Australia, they're very, very nice and respectable, even the news people. And I watched the interview, the news person said, "All righty, well, thank you so much." I was amazed. I said, "Wow, you know, that news person's got a lot of patience." I worked in news. I'm from New York. So I don't know if I would have been as patient with those people. I probably would have been the kind of news reporter that's like, "Okay, so tell me, why do you believe this Jesus, you know, this guy is really Jesus?" "Well, because he loves me and because he tells me what I want to hear." And I would say, "Okay, here's my second question. What is wrong with you?" That's how I would have handled it. But listen to those answers. "I feel loved by him and he tells me what I want to hear." Neither one of those answers have anything to do with the Bible. The right answer would be, if there was a right answer, if he truly were Jesus, they would say, "Well, I've read the Bible. I know about Jesus. This guy fulfills all the prophecies." They haven't read the Bible. I don't care about the Bible. Say something to me and tell me what makes me feel good. That's my fruit. Because that's what matters to me. Not what's in the holy book. Guys, I'm giving you reality. These are the times that we're living in. And in fact, Paul, in talking to Timothy, said that this was going to happen. Let me show you where. It's on our next slide. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul speaking with Timothy, and Paul, let me tell you a little bit about Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. He pastored a congregation in a town called Ephesus in western Turkey. And Timothy looked up to Paul. It was like, you know, kind of mentor student. And Timothy's so excited. He's like, wow, I got my first pastorate and it's going to be great. And people are going to come in. We're going to worship God. And everything is going to be terrific. And if you're a pastor, you know, we call that the honeymoon period. And if that lasts a month, you're lucky. And Paul kind of set Timothy straight. He said, listen, you know, it's going to be great. You're going to get excited. And then reality is going to set in, Timothy. So I want to brace you for it so that this stuff doesn't take you by surprise. Because what's going to happen is eventually the time is going to come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. They won't care what the Bible says. Instead, to suit their own desires, or instead, because they want so much to hear what they want to hear, here's what's going to happen. They're going to throw away the Bible, and they're going to gather around them a great number of teachers to say what? What their itching ears want to hear. And see, when that happens, Timothy, they're going to turn away from hearing the truth of the Bible, and then they're going to go wander off into myths and believe all this stuff that is not in Scripture at all. And my friends, it can happen to us as believers. Let's go on to our next slide now. So here on our next slide, I want to tell you two problems that we have today. One is listening to teachers instead of listening to the Bible. This is a mistake that even Christians make. So I want to guide you today. Number one, we'll know a true prophet or a false prophet by their fruit. If the fruit is good, let's see if Scripture can back it up. If somebody says something, and you're not sure if it's scriptural or not, do yourself and your pastor a favor. Before you call Pastor Naomi, and we've known one another long enough, I know I can say this. Before you call Pastor Naomi and say, Pastor, I got a question for you. I was watching this YouTube video. By the way, that term scares us like nobody's business. Because the last place we want you getting your theology from is from a YouTube video. Am I right? But before you call Pastor, you know, I was watching this YouTube video, and it says in this YouTube video that aliens are going to come in spaceships, and I don't know whether that's the case, whether the Bible really says that. So I'm giving you a call to find out. Is that the case? You know what? If you really love your pastor, how about you read the Bible first like you're supposed to? And then after you've read the Bible, if you still have questions, then you go call her up. But don't expect her to do your homework for you. You read that Bible first. You use the tool of discernment that God has given you. And then if you're still not sure, call your pastor. You know why? Because she's not there to do your homework. She's got enough going on, and we have a responsibility to get equipped in the Word like God tells us to. See, I can say that because I'm the visiting guest. So I'm doing that for you because no matter if people are mad at me, I don't care. After the service, I'm out of here. Y'all got to deal with her. I love you. You know that. But let's talk about this. Listening to teachers instead of listening to the Bible. I want to share with you two email communications I got from folks, both claiming to be Christians, yet both getting caught up in false prophecy and false statements. This first one is from a guy named Kobe. And Kobe sent me an email. Kobe, by the way, good man. He served, I think, as a Navy veteran. And he's probably in his 70s. And Kobe sent me this email one day not too long ago. He said, and the reason he talks about the lost tribes is because we at Jewish Voice Ministries talk about the lost tribes. You all know what the lost tribes are, where the term comes from? In case you don't, here's what happened. When Solomon became king, Israel, the country of Israel or the nation of Israel, kind of split. It was one nation, but then it split into a northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was kind of like 10.5 tribes or 10 tribes. The southern kingdom, tribe of Judah, tribe of Benjamin, these two tribes. And what happened is when it split, those northern tribes were attacked in what was called the Assyrian invasion, the Babylonian invasion, and after these invasions, the Jewish people up there from the tribes said, okay, it's not safe. let's get out of here. We're going to go to other lands. But they were lost track of. And so that's how they came to be called the lost tribes. Of course, in reality, look, they're not really lost. God knows exactly where they are. Thank you very much. But, of course, those lost tribes had an initial connection to Israel. They were Jews. So one day, Colby writes this email. He writes an email to me out of nowhere. He says, the lost tribes of Israel never were Jews. And I'm thinking, okay, fine, you know. Then he says, if you read the Old Testament, the first time the word Jew comes up, it says, and the Israelites were at war with the Jews. And I'm reading this, and I start scratching my head, and I said, wait a minute, hold on. First of all, if you read the Old Testament, I'm a pastor and a rabbi, I think I've read it. And it says the Israelites were at war with the Jews, and I'm confused because, I mean, I don't know every verse in the Bible, but I said, you know, if the Israelites were at war with the Jews, I think I, as a Jew who's been to Israel 16 times, that I probably would have remembered that verse. And I said, okay, Colby, I got to be honest with you. I've never seen that in Scripture. Maybe you can teach me something. What verse is it? So, on our next slide, he said it's in 2 Kings 16:6. So, I turn in my Bible to 2 Kings 16:6. I said, my gosh, I've never seen this before. Israelites at war with the Jews? So, I turn to 2 Kings 16:6, and here's what that verse says. It says, Rezin, the king of Syria, was at war, or drove the Jews from Elath. And then I said, okay, but he says the Israelites were at war with the Jews. My Bible says Syria's at war with the Jews. I said, let me look in a couple of other Bible versions, because I got a lot. Maybe there's a difference. And I looked in like 50 other Bible versions. Some I had, some online. And none of them say that the Israelites were at war with the Jews. It says Syria drove the Jews out. And so I got back to him and I said, Colby, look, I got to be honest with you. I said, Colby, I would love to know what version of the Bible you got this from, because I went through 50 versions. I can't find it. What version are you using that says the Israelites were at war with the Jews? He wrote me back. He said, I didn't use a version of the Bible. I got it out of a book I read. I said, okay. Said, could you maybe send me a photo of the cover of this book? Because now he's got me all curious, y'all. Are you with me? So he sends me the cover of the book. And here on our next slide on the left side it is. It's called, let me see, the author, Dr. Joy Jeffries Poo, Volume 3, Beguiled, Eden to Armageddon. And I'm looking at the cover of this book, which has like a billion things going on in it, and satanic symbols and flying bats and the face of Jesus and a glowing ball. And already I'm worried. Because listen, y'all, you don't have to be around long enough to know that the more crazy and wacko stuff you got on the front of the book, the more crazy and wacko it's going to be inside on the pages. And so I'm going through the book, And I'm saying, okay, let me just see how on Scripture or off Scripture this is. And then I go to one of the pages where she comes up, the author comes up with something else, and here's what she says. She writes, the serpent knew it was, she's talking about the Garden of Eden. The serpent knew it was the perfect time to seduce Eve and what? Get her pregnant? Before Adam did. This resulted in Eve conceiving an unnatural seed with a serpent. This is, by the way, this is something called the serpent seed doctrine. It's the belief that the reason that Cain, you know, Cain and Abel, the reason that Cain was so bad was, and Abel was so good, was because, you know, Abel was the result of, you know, Adam and Eve, but Cain, the reason he was bad was because that was the result of a union between, you know, Eve and the serpent. So that Cain was literally the child of Eve and the serpent, and that Eve and the serpent had sexual relations. And I'm looking at this and I'm saying, oh my gosh, Colby is gleaning his spiritual education out of this? I said, so here, I wrote back to him, because here's what I said. It's on our next slide. I said, Colby, Genesis 4:1 says, Now, Adam had marital relations with Eve, not the serpent and Eve, Adam and Eve. And she conceived and she gave birth to Cain. So I said to him, Colby, help me to understand you, brother. Say you're a believer in Christ, but you are reading a book from someone who says Cain is the son of Eve and the serpent. But the Bible, and I think it says the same in your Bible, says that Cain was the result of a union between Adam and Eve. Why in the world are you believing this stuff? Want me to show you what he wrote me back? Here it is, next slide. He says, I guess I was misinformed. I don't know, everybody, you think? Now, here's the thing. It's not an excuse. I'll tell you why it's not an excuse. Was he misinformed? Everybody nod your head, yeah. He was definitely misinformed. But that's no excuse. Why? Because in the Bible, God says he wants us to test the spirits. Which means do not take anything on face value. No matter what anybody says, no matter who they are. One of the greatest compliments that you can pay me, and one of the greatest compliments that you can pay Naomi, your pastor, is that after something is said, if you're not sure about it, don't take it on face value. You check what we preach against what the Bible says. But people don't do that. And that's why we get in trouble. And that's why there are people out there making prophecies. And there are enough unfortunate people who are buying right into it. Because they're not following the command to test the spirits and use your God-given wisdom and discernment. Here's another example. And I'll close with this one. Let's go on to our next slide. Oh, actually, before we do, by the way. Oh, this is wild. So, you know, after I looked through the rest of this book, I said, you know, I'm curious. This book is so off, so wacko. I wonder what the reviews are on Amazon. People got to be beating her up. Guess what? They're not beating her up. They're extolling her praises. Take a look at this one. This is that lady's book. This was a typical review. Somebody writes, I'm impressed with her explanations of Bible scripture, much of which I also believe. Here's the crazy wacko part. I recommend her books to anyone who really wants to know the truth of the scriptures. Hey, now this is going to sound wild, but I want you to follow me on this. Guess what book I recommend so that you will know the truth of the Bible? The Bible! Okay, let me continue. I recommend her book. No, wait. Go back. Stay on that review. Don't worry, I'll let you know next slide. I recommend her books to anyone who really wants to know the truth of the scriptures, which mainstream churches won't touch. Thank God mainstream churches won't touch this book. You think maybe we know why? And then the review finishes up by saying, every Christian needs to know the truth. Yeah, that's why every Christian who has even a little bit of half sense is not going to touch that book with a 10-foot pole. Guys, I know I'm being passionate up here. I know I'm being animated up here. It's not just because I had 4 cups of coffee before coming here this morning. It's because I'm passionate about the Word of God. I'm passionate about us following the truth. And I am actually so sick and tired of meeting people who don't yet know Christ. And when I try to tell them we've got the truth, and they say, well, how come if you got the truth, you guys keep messing on up? What am I going to say to them? What are we going to say to them? We have a responsibility. Jesus told us in Matthew, he said, look, when you go out, go and make disciples. If we're going to go and make disciples, understandably, those disciples are going to be seeking after the truth. Therefore, we've got a responsibility to learn what the truth is and not to accept the nonsense that's being thrown at us. Final example now. Now we'll go on to the next one. Last example on our next slide. And what we want to believe versus what the Bible says. We talked a little bit about this in that 2 Timothy verse, but let me give you a real-life example. Guys, I'll tell you, one of the greatest blessings I have at being at Jewish Voice Ministries is, and I've been there, now, you know, this September, I will have been with Jewish Voice Ministries already for like 19 years. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. And one of the responsibilities that they gave me upon hiring, they said, listen, we need you to do a couple of things. We need you to travel the world and teach. I went, oh, travel the world? Oh, gee, I don't know. Anyway, I'm kidding. And they said also, when people send us emails with theological questions on them, they're all going to come to you. And I said, oh, this is going to be fun. Bring them on. And I'm still getting them today. And about 8-9 months ago, I got an email from a woman. Her name is Casey. And Casey wrote me to express how upset and distressed she is over the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, how it upsets her, and rightfully so, of the bombing and the rockets between these two, you know, groups, and that there should be peace. So she wrote an email, well, actually a couple, but here's the first email she wrote. Let's go on to our next slide. She said, you know, Jesus talked about loving each other, loving our enemies, and being nonviolent. I don't believe Jesus would be okay with any bombing or airstrike or war, etc. I don't believe God is violent at all. Now, part of this I agree with. Because when she says, I don't believe Jesus would be okay with any bombing or airstrike or war, she's right. Jesus desires that we all have peace. He doesn't like bombings, conflicts, wars, etc. But then she says, I don't believe God is violent at all. And well, we'll get to that. But she said, I don't believe Jesus would be okay with it. And she's right. Jesus is not okay with it. But I wrote her back and I basically said, yeah, Casey, Jesus isn't okay with it. And nobody likes war or conflict. But I said, Casey, I said, you know, if Israel is just trying to exist and minding her own business. And how many of you know? Listen, guys, Israel tries to mind her own business every single day. But if Israel just minds her own business every single day, but yet in the process of simply existing, her neighbors hurl bombs and rockets and come through tunnels and, you know, blow themselves up and kill innocent people, I mean, what are we supposed to do? Not respond? Here's what she wrote. She said, Israel should do the same thing Jesus did when he was confronted by violence. He responded nonviolently. He loved his enemy. Jesus never uses violence, and we shouldn't either. Okay, pause. Now, so her answer is, well, we should just love on people, no matter who they are, and that will take care of everything. That's her solution. My friends, Israel, even before her existence as a state, has tried many, many times to love on and pacify the enemy in many, many different ways, among them giving out land for peace. How successful do you think that's been? It hasn't. There's an old saying, you don't get the bully to go away if you keep giving him your lunch money. Just saying is all. And then she said, well, Jesus never uses violence. And I thought, oh, I don't know about that. I mean, look, if you don't want to call his turning over the tables of the money changers, if you don't think that's violent, okay, but Jesus never uses violence. And then my mind thought, wait a minute. I started thinking about, like, his second coming, like the book of Revelation. Isn't there, like, a war going on where people die, like, with swords and blood, and sounds kind of violent to me. So here's what I wrote her back. Right on our next slide, I said, Casey, look at this. In Revelation chapter 19, in the first part of verse 15, and in verses 19 through 21, it says, coming out of his mouth, is talking about Christ, is a sharp sword with which to do what? Let's have just a nice friendly fencing game, nonviolent. Now! with which to slay or kill the nations. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to do what? Wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed signs on its behalf. Two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with a sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. That's Christ. Now, if there's anybody in here who thinks that that's not violent, please raise your hand. Thank you. And if you're watching this on social media, we're good. Nobody raised their hand. It's okay. If they did, I would talk to them after the service. So we're good here. Everything's good. So I sent this to Casey. I said, Casey, right there in the Bible, you keep saying Jesus uses only nonviolence. Boom! There it is. This is the Word of God saying Jesus has to use violence. Guys, I couldn't find any clearer example of that in Scripture. And I wrote that to her and I said, Lord, thank you. Now she'll get it. Now her eyes will be open. Now she'll see, okay, I guess I was wrong. I said Jesus is nonviolent, but I can't argue with the Word of God. Let me say that again. I can't argue with the Word of God. Okay, and I wasn't trying to win a debate. I'm like, just go and agree with what the Bible says, that Jesus was violent. I said, Lord, thank you, Lord, for revealing this to me. Now I've cleared up everything. Surely her eyes will be open. I'm excited to get her next email. And I got her next email. Here it is, everybody. She wrote back, this is where I lose you. What? Revelation is full of symbolism, she writes. I don't believe a nonviolent Jesus will use a literal sword to kill his enemies. I believe Jesus is coming, just not in a wave of violence like people expect. I must have facepalmed myself 47 times after I read that. Okay, it's not a literal sword and to kill the... Okay, so if that's the case, but she believes Jesus is coming. All right, now follow me on this. He's coming. He's going to be victorious. There are enemies coming against him, but he's not going to use a literal sword to defeat them. Okay, everybody, I got a question. How are they going to go away? Is the beast going to say, Jesus, you know what? I am your enemy. I am coming against you. And Jesus says, well, wait, listen, beast, you know, you've been around for a long, long time. You must get tired of, you know, coming out of the water and doing all the sin stuff with the devil. Listen, there's the lake of burning sulfur. I don't want to be violent here because I'm nine, but would you just go in? Well, you know, Jesus, since you asked that question so nicely, all right, I will. Thank you. Have a nice day. You're welcome. How does this thing end? But folks, these are the times we're living in. The Bible said we would be living in these types of times. We're seeing it now. So what do we do about all this? All of us have a responsibility as Christians. Please focus on the fruit, not the individual. I don't care who it is. Rabbi Jack, I listen to and I watch Amir Tsarfati. Good, I'm glad that you do. Amir Tsarfati is a friend. We meet every once in a while in Israel. I absolutely love and adore the guy. But that doesn't mean that I automatically agree with every single thing he says. No matter what somebody says. I don't care who it is. Please check it against Scripture. That will allow you to know someone by their fruit, like Jesus tells us to. And that will help us, even in our small way as a church, to be a greater testimony out there to folks who are looking for the truth. Amen? Let me close this in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, whether it's just before the Feast of Trumpets or the Day of Atonement, there's no time of year that is wrong for us to seek and test the spirits like you tell us to, so that our discernment might be sharpened. A lot of nonsense out there, Lord God. A lot of prophecies that are being made that obviously don't come to pass. And Lord, all too often when those prophecies don't come to pass, instead of people who made those false prophecies doing the right thing and coming just as publicly as they did before, at this time apologizing and said, look, I said that I was speaking on God's behalf. I wasn't. I took his name in vain. I apologize. I'll try and be more careful next time. That's integrity, Lord. That's what the lost people out there should be hearing. Not a prophecy said by someone that doesn't come true. And then when they're looking for that person to make good, that person goes back into the woods where they were and they don't hear from them ever again. At least not until another 25, 30 years when they try to sell water that comes out of the faucet. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord God. Help us to exercise wisdom and discernment and to test the spirits. We thank you for that. In Christ Jesus' name. And everyone agreed and said, amen. Amen. Before we praise the Lord, before we close, let's go on to our next slide. I just got a couple more because I want to tell you a little bit. You can go past 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Yeah, right over there. I want to tell you a little bit more about Jewish Voice Ministries International. I want to tell you about the ministry. You're going to be one of the first churches to hear this because I just found this out about an hour and a half ago before the service started. We are a ministry that was birthed in 1967 because back in those days, a whole lot of people were getting to hear the gospel message. But a lot of those people were not Jewish people. And they weren't Jewish people because the gospel message that was being preached came right out of the New Testament. It's called the Roman Road. It's a great message. Brings a lot of people to salvation. But what do you do if you're Jewish and you don't read the New Testament because you think it's a fantasy book? Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Bring that gospel to the Jewish people as well as to the nations. But nobody was reaching the Jews. And that's what our ministry has been doing since 1967, only 19 years after Israel became a state. So what's that, like almost 55 years or something, 60 years, something like that. What we've been doing is we got a television show that airs all over the world, preaching the truth of Christ, of Jesus, of Yeshua. Whole lot of Jewish people and everybody else coming to Jesus. But one of the other things we do, and brother, this is where in a minute I'll ask you to give out those cards. For the past 20, 25 years, we have been going on medical missions clinics. I've been to Ethiopia 7 times, been to India 3 times, Zimbabwe 3 times, Zambia was there as well. These nations, there are some of the poorest people on the face of the earth. Quite a few of them are from the lost tribes. And they die because something that affects them, an illness, we can see a doctor, they don't have any. So we've been going out there for 25, 30 years providing free medical care. And when we provide free medical care for these people, they want to know who we are, what we're doing, and why we're doing it. And we say we're doing it because there's a God, and that God manifested in the flesh to shed his blood and sacrifice himself for you so that you could have the promise of eternal life no matter when it's time for you to go. How many of you know these people love that message? And we bring them to Christ. That's who we are. That's what we've been doing. Here's the latest. And here's why in a minute I'm going to have you hand out those cards. As I speak, about an hour and a half ago, our team, we have a team of three from Jewish Voice Ministries. Ezra Benjamin, Troy Wallace, and Eric Pyers are their names. I want you to keep them in prayer. Friday morning, they headed out from the United States and flew and just arrived at their hotel about an hour and a half ago, almost 2 hours ago now, to a Muslim country. Muslim country. Sharia law. This is violent. This is dangerous. You're saying, okay, this is obviously not a joyful trip. What in the world are they doing? Are they out of their minds? No. There are two Muslim countries that they're going to. In these two Muslim countries, there are people there who have identified as people from those supposed lost tribes. Guys, they're Israel's people. They're Jewish. They've identified as the children of Abraham that you read about in the Bible. And the DNA testing confirms this. This is almost unheard of. But they're dying. and they need medical care. So we're going to these two different Muslim countries. My crew is out there right now on a scouting trip, and I can tell you that of these two Muslim countries, and they'll be back in about a week, week and a half, one of them we're definitely going to in 2024 to hold a medical clinic. This has never been done before. These people are risking their lives, but we're getting in under the radar. There's a lot of security. Here's why I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this because Living Waters Church has been partnering with Jewish Voice Ministries now for a long, long time, and you should know where your money's gone, what your gifts have done, and that'll give you a little bit of an idea of the outreaches that we've done. And Bob, thanks for putting this slide up on the screen. Folks watching, I'm walking away from you, but just listen to me. I'll be back in a minute. Anyway, on our outreaches, we see this is in 2022. How many people received what are called life straw units so that they could drink free, clean water? 3,607 individual and family life straw units were distributed. On the medical clinics in 2022, how many people heard the gospel message? More than 13,000 of them. How many people gave their lives to Christ? More than 1,000 of them. Naomi, that's where the gifts from this church have been going. I just want to let you know that because you know what? Year after year after year I come and it's nice that there's a blessing and a love offering for Jewish Voice, whatever the case it is, but that doesn't tell you what we're doing with your gifts. That does. And actually it's not us doing it. It's you doing it. And so I want to say thank you for that. Brother, what I want you to do, and now's the time, we're going to give each one of you, or if you're a couple, just take one, a card from Jewish Voice Ministries International. Before you leave, please do me a favor. Fill out the front of the card, name, address, phone, city and state. And the reason that I want you to fill it out, if you're not already on our mailing list, obviously fill it out. We want to keep in touch with you. We want to keep you updated on what we're doing with the funds that you're giving to the ministry. On the bottom of the card, there's a box that says pray. Here's what we need your prayers for, that we can continue to do this. We also need your prayers that those three members from our crew who are over there visiting two Muslim countries, I will tell you the one that they're in right now is in South Central Asia. That's about as specific as they can get. And the one that they're going to is in the Horn of Africa. I'm not going to say anything else. But pray for God's safety and protection over them, that they would indeed return home with a praise offering to give. That's what that card is for. Back of the card, if you personally, and the church is already doing this, but if you personally wanted to bless our ministry with a financial offering, you want to use cash or check or, you know, credit or debit card, that's what the back of the card is for. That's where the money is going to. So I just wanted to let you know that, and that's what that's for. By the way, while you're filling that out, two things to tell you about. I brought two books here that I've never brought before in our materials area. One is called Questions About God. Pat Boone is actually one of the authors. And on the book, it essentially addresses questions. Can science and faith intersect? Is the universe valid evidence of God's existence? Was Jesus the Son of God? Can the resurrection occur? It asks and answers a lot of questions in here that beginning believers have. So if you know somebody who's a new believer or somebody who's struggling, I brought a couple of copies of this book. And of this one, don't worry if you only see one or two left over there on the table. I've got more out in the car. It's called Israel Rising. It is a beautiful, full-color, in many cases, coffee table book. Usually these things, I don't know, go for around $40, $50. We got in so many of them because we ordered so many. I think we're only selling it for $20, and it's a gorgeous book. Let me tell you why I brought it. I brought it because there are prophecies in Scripture. Isaiah 35:1 is one of those prophecies where God says, essentially, I will take your wilderness, your desert lands, and the flowers of the field and lilies will grow from that. It talks about how Israel will blossom and bloom. And you can see by looking at photos of here in different parts of Israel how that is true, how prophecy is being fulfilled. So that's right there in there. Pastor, can I close with that blessing that I always do? Okay. But close our service with a blessing from the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. As you could tell, my throat is a little off, so what I'll do is I will say it over you first in English, and then, as I always do, I will sing it over you in the language of Hebrew as best I can with my hoarse throat. But if it's not perfect, please give me a little grace. To each and every one who's come, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord our God lift up his countenance upon you. And may he grant you his peace.
Yivarechecho Adonai ve'yishmarecho Yaher Adonai polhono velecha v'heyechunecha yihiso Adonai pono velecha v'yasem lecho shalom.
And all of God's people said, God bless you, everybody. I'll see you at the material tables in the back. Take care. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. Amen. And by the way, before you go, you can feel free to give those cards back to me before you go if you'd like. Thanks. Amen.
We need to think very, very carefully about what was spoken today. The Word of God is what we base our convictions upon. God's Word is true. And I was thinking the man who started Jewish Voice Ministries when I was a little girl, he was in the church that I was a part of. And so I remember very well when this ministry began. Is there anybody that has anything you want to share? We don't want to hold up. Okay. We're just going to stand and be dismissed. Pastor Tony, would you just dismiss us, please?
Glory to God. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, you said that you would lead us and guide us into all truth, and I believe that. Help us, Father God, to put blinders on. Help us to focus upon the Word and the Word only. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this ministry today. Thank you, Father God, that as we leave here today, Father, that the Word that has been sown into good soil, and Father God, it will produce good fruit. I give you praise. I give you honor because you're worthy, Father God, of all glory. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.